Today, we'll be continuing our sermon series called Biblical Eugenics. Now, those things that you don't pay attention to in the Bible, they can be applied, okay? So, all the Bible can be applied to all of life. This was really the spirit of the church. And at times when it's lost that, we had events like the Reformation that helped us bring this spirit back. You need to interact with the Word. Do not trust men or women with your future based on what they say the Bible says. You take an outline, you take what someone says, and you test it. You'd be like a good Berean as you test the doctrine and what people are saying. So this is what we need to do. And this is why in today's sermon, we're continuing this whole idea of eugenics. And eugenics basically is making a choice on who's allowed to live and who's allowed to die. Who is allowed to start a family and have children and who isn't. Now, the problem we have as Christians, it's not with some of these concepts like eugenics. Eugenics is in the Bible. Eugenics in the Greek means a good birth. It means to have progeny, offspring, children that are of value to the church, to our neighbors outside the church. This is what we want to do. We want godly families. What we don't want is we don't want men making up things about what we're supposed to do as far as who lives and who dies. Now, you ignore these doctrines in the Bible, and the church stays silent, and you think that what you believe doesn't affect you, or what people, other people believe doesn't affect you. But it does, because right now, we see choices being made on who lives and who dies. We see this amongst the elderly. We see this with what's happening in not only in New York, but in Pennsylvania. And Pennsylvania was up to 68% of all people that died were the elderly in nursing homes. And what they're going to examine in New York and Pennsylvania is, why was this practice of sending sick people back to the nursing homes or keeping them in the nursing homes, why was this practiced? Now, we have to understand that this whole revolution on who can live and who can die, when this really came alive, as we mentioned, was in 1973 with Roe versus Wade, when abortion was legalized. Now, this is one of the many instances where Christians are told we are not scientific, we don't look at the science, we don't think things through. Science is on our side. Whatever reason you give for having an abortion, the bottom line is you are killing a living being. We have the sonograms. We have the MRIs. We know that it's a real living person that's being killed and slaughtered. We know that money is being made off of the body parts. So science is on our side. But when Christians use science, we're told to shut up. When the world wants to use science to bring about what they want, then that's fine. So we don't use pseudoscience and fake science. So today, we're going to be talking about eugenics again. And we wanted to get into the scriptures, examine the scriptures, see what they have to say on who should live and who should die. Now today, we're going to work off of what we brought up last week, that the main thing when it comes to eugenics, on how Christians are supposed to see it, God gives us a command. And we looked at this last week. And we showed in last week's sermon that God commands us to be fruitful and our multiplication. So that means the command that God gave in the garden, he didn't just say multiply. He said be fruitful and multiply. So what we need to do is we need to have our children and of course procreate, but we have to raise them in the Word of God, so we don't have a disaster on our hands. Now, if we remember when we read in Genesis last week, when God created man and woman, it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. And the creation was a good thing. And God instructed them to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, what he meant before the fall, before they fell from grace through their sin, he wanted them, now we have to use some fancy words that we're going to examine today. because this is very important. We need to know these things and understand and how we speak to unbelievers and how we argue. See, Christians are not supposed to check their brain at the door and just be over-emotional. We're supposed to actually know the scriptures. So there's three things that God wanted from Adam and Eve. And we have these terms in the Bible, and we have different terms that we use, but they mean the same thing in philosophy. And philosophy, just like science, is not the Christian's enemy. So we have to learn a little bit of it to know what we're talking about, to be able to express it. This is what being a mature Christian is. You take the word, and you continue to learn and expand upon it. Now, there's three things that you'll see in your outline. God expected Adam and Eve to be perfect metaphysically, epistemologically, and ethically. Now, what these terms mean, when we think of the metaphysical, the easy way to remember it, it's above your head. It's outside of you. It's above your existence. And this involves what we believe in. Where do we come from? Is there a God? Is there no God? Metaphysical, above the physical. So the way it helps me to remember it, the metaphysical is above me. And then when we talk about epistemology, that has to do with your brain, the study of knowledge, how we know things. And then ethics, the ethical reasoning behind things. This is what we do with our hands. This puts what we believe in God in the nature of things, and what we believe in our minds, we eventually do it with our hands. We put it into practice. So, for example, as Christians, when we speak about abortion, we'll talk about how, first of all, we do have a creator. So we mention a metaphysical. We say there is a God, and he cares about what we do. And then because we have that in our minds, and we believe that our knowledge comes from the word and from God's law, we'll eventually practice this with our hands, with our ethics. So where does something like abortion come from? The concept of abortion, killing children. It's people that have rejected God. God is no longer God. They are God. So their metaphysical belief, there's nothing greater than them. They've declared themselves God. And now in their mind, their epistemology, they think like their God and make their own judgment call. And then ethically, their behavior, what they do with their hands, they will now kill a child. Because they as God, even against all science, has declared that this thing in the mother's womb, it's just a thing. And it is not a living being. So this is how this affects us. So God wanted Adam and Eve to be right in what they believed about him, the metaphysical. He wanted them to be right in their knowledge, the way they use their minds, and he wanted them ethically to do the right thing, to do works of righteousness. And this is what we were bringing out last week. Now, what we're going to expand upon, we're going to look at the life of Cain. Many of us know the story of Cain and Abel, even those of us who are not Christians. Many non-Christians still know the story of Cain and Abel. It was actually the first recorded murder in history, and they were both brothers. So this shows how the sin of the parents of Adam and Eve was inherited in their children. And that's the second point in our sermon, is that the life of Cain, if you study Cain, it illustrates the complete corruption of a man who declared himself God. Cain, like his parents, denied God's metaphysical superiority. So Cain was saying, yes, I know there's a God. He actually talks to me. But I don't care. I'm not going to accept what he's saying. I'm not going to acknowledge him as something greater than me, because he's something that's uncreated. So how could something created be equal with something uncreated? But he doesn't care. He makes up his own mind. Just like our first parents, he's going to declare himself to be God. Now let's see this. In Scripture, let's back this up with Scripture. So we go to the Scriptures, and we will look at first, we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 5. So we see Genesis chapter 3 with our parents, verses 1 through 5. We see that it tells us Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So just like we said, and this is low, we might need to put a cord in here. It's at 5%. We might need to charge it as we're doing it. So as we said, our first parents rejected the metaphysical. They rejected God as God. They said that I'm equal with God. That's what they did. This was the appeal to our first parents. So these terms that we're using, the concepts are in the Bible. And we need to see it that way. We need to mature as believers. So if you're speaking to someone and they are an atheist is denying the metaphysical, that there is a God. If you're talking to an agnostic, and there is a difference, an agnostic accepts the metaphysical, he'll say, yeah, there is a God, but he denies the epistemological. He says, well, there is a God, but we can't know him, our brains. There's no way for us to really communicate with God and know his truth. So these concepts are there. So the beginning of all sin was when man and woman declared themselves to be God. This was the offer that Satan gave them. Don't listen to that killjoy up there. God doesn't want you to know these things because he knows that you can become a God like him. And it all went downhill from there. Now look at their children. Go right to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we'll see that this is when Eve had given birth. So it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here we have Cain and Abel with direct communication to God. And what does Cain do? He gets angry and blows off God for correcting him. So we already see that here we go again. Just like his parents, Cain will be the final authority. I don't want to hear from God that he's the ultimate authority that I need to respect. Try the long gray cord that we use. No. That he did not respect. So this is the situation that we're in again. He's just like his parents. He's already making a decision that he's the final authority. He is above God. And he believes that God exists, but in his mind, metaphysically, he's equal with this God. So we're running into trouble again. Now, how does this philosophy affect us today? Because you have men declaring themselves gods. It's okay, you can move it. This is the way things are working right now. So what we have is, we have the same situation. Now, what is the solution to this? Well, the way we're supposed to think when it comes to who's superior, who's the one we should be listening to, open up to the Gospel of John. We're going to be going back from Genesis to John. If we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. What does the Gospel of John tell us? Well, it's very simple. And the Gospel of John speaks in biblical truth and in real philosophical terms. And even the word that's used, it's giving an answer to the Greeks that sought wisdom, that this whole idea of philosophy and and the nature of things and the way we're supposed to think and behave. This is all solved in Christ. So we have in John 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, this is Logos, or Logos, the way some people pronounce it. We're being told that Jesus is the Logos. He's the principle, the center principle that we need, that everything else should rotate around. Without a correct concept of God, and only the Holy Spirit can give this to you, you are fallen, you are corrupt, and it will ruin everything else in your life. And we know people like this. They have a wrong view of God, and it has destroyed them and their families. And because our country and our academia has a wrong view of God, we're being destroyed. Look at who's in control of rolling out the vaccine. One of the main speakers, Bill Gates, he's not even a medical doctor. We spoke about this. He designed software programming. And as we said, he can't stop a computer program, his crappy Windows programs, from being infected with a virus. How is he going to figure out how to give us a vaccine properly? So the way we view things, when men declare themselves God, they get sloppy. And their sin messes up the world. And this is what we're told. And in John chapter 1, we see Jesus was the light. He was ready to give his knowledge. But the light was shining in darkness. It was shining in a corrupt world, and they couldn't understand it. And that's why we need the Holy Ghost to open our minds. So what we believe has real consequences. It truly affects us. So the way we're supposed to think, use the Bible as our foundation, and use that as the foundation of how to learn how to think, how to learn what we should believe concerning God, what type of thoughts we want to think God's thoughts after Him, and then the work of our hands and what we support ethically, we want that to come from God. God declares what's righteous, not us. So we have in our next point in the sermon that I wanted to bring out, when Cain declared himself equal with God, it corrupted his thinking. Then your outline, it says thinking and epistemology, they're the same thing, but I want to teach today. I want you to show the connection. The reason why we learn these things is because the church is where knowledge rests. The church knows how to argue. The church knows how to argue in a fruitful way. This was our tradition. St. Augustine was a giant in the church. He wasn't perfect, but he was able to take on Pelagius and some of the other wickedness in the church because he understood what we should believe from the Bible. And even some of these pagan philosophers, when you talk about the Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, they had a handle on a lot of knowledge, on the way things worked in nature. They didn't have the Bible, so it wouldn't bring them to Christ. They needed salvation. But we are to be an educated group. We are to know how to argue with people and to give the gospel. We know that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He went to that cross and He took on our sins. He went into the tomb, but He rose from the tomb. But we don't want to, we have answers for people. We want to continually grow as Christians and know our word more deeply. So when you speak to an atheist, why would you be discouraged? You should be able to eat them up, knowing how to speak with them. So this is what we're going to get into, and I'm going to show that I'm not being a heretic by mentioning worldly philosophy, because the Apostle Paul does the same thing, and we've seen other writers in Scripture do the same thing. It's okay to know this idea of how to think and how to do things. We're just informed from the Bible. So we have too many simple sermons and too much simple thinking. And that's why we become lazy in the church when it comes to arguing with these people, only to save their souls, not to prove a point, but to know how to speak. And I told you, Don't be intimidated with people who say, well, I read the Bible, and they didn't read the Bible. They say they read the Bible. They read the Bible, and they don't believe, and or they read a couple pages, or they watch a documentary on the History Channel on the Bible. And this goes for Christian people, Jewish people, Muslim people. They don't read their books. They don't. So we have a lot of work to do. But we see that, first, Cain, like his parents, declared that he's equal with God. This screws things up right away, right? Now he determines what's right. Then his thinking was screwed up. And then, lastly, what we have is that Cain, declaring his equality with God, corrupted his thinking and epistemology. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll see that what was the main problem with our first parents? Well, we read in 3, verse 6, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let me go back. Okay, so we have in verse 6, now what happened to them after they ate the fruit? It tells us, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then it continues, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we see that our first parents, again, once you declare that you're equal with God, then it affects your thinking, where you think knowledge comes from. Now, sure, they gain knowledge and acting like that, acting like Satan. But the problem that they had is that they became corrupted just like the devil. And now their thinking is affected. And once they ate of that fruit, and their eyes were open to sin, this is not an innocent act. Remember, when sin was brought into the world, this brought everything. Mass murder, pedophilia, any horrible thing you can think of. This is what was brought into the world through this. So now they'll decide good and evil for themselves. We see the same thing with Cain and Abel. Cain does the same thing. If we look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we'll see Cain behaves the same way. God tells him, calm down. If you correct yourself, then I'll work with you. I don't want you angry. Cain doesn't like it. Starts to compare himself to God, actually challenges God in his thinking. Instead of accepting his teaching, he gets angry with him. And then we're told, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God is telling Cain that you need to change your thinking. You need to think the way I would want you to think. Don't think these evil thoughts. You have to take control of them. And through looking to me and having faith in me and trusting me as your God, I will help you with these evil thoughts you have. So we reject God, then we have evil thoughts, and now we'll see they become evil actions. This is what Jesus taught. Why would Jesus say, if you have that feeling of murder in your heart, if you think of killing your brother, it's like killing him? Now, of course, it's a figure of speech, but Jesus is teaching us a lesson. You killing someone starts with a thought. So work on getting rid of those evil thoughts. The same thing Jesus teaches on adultery. If you want to stop adultery, a man or a woman being unfaithful, stop it first in your mind. Don't look at sensual entertainment. Don't be involved in pornography. Don't be involved with filth. Don't watch programs or go to a church that makes it like you can be with any man or woman you want, whether you're married or not. That's not the way things are supposed to be. So what happens in your mind will affect your actions. It starts with a thought first. This doesn't mean that me being angry with someone and having a thought of killing them is equal to killing them, obviously. Or having a thought of adultery is equal to committing adultery and destroying my family and that other person's family. But that's where it starts. So a way to be conscious of it. The way you think has consequences. So it starts with whether you believe in God or not and having the right God. And then it goes to your mind. You start to believe certain things and the way you express the knowledge you have. And then we get to ethics. And this is what we're going through today with this whole virus situation. This is where the Bible comes alive. Are we to treat old people like cattle? Like they're not as valuable as the younger people? Now, we already did this with the young and with the unborn. So now we're doing this with the elderly. I mean, they're being cast off. That's the way we're treating them. And we didn't set up a protocol to help the elderly in the nursing homes. And a lot of this is going to come out. They're seen as expendable. They already paid all their taxes into the system. They don't work. They're just, you know, they're like luggage, old luggage that you just want to get rid of. That's the way they're treated by our government. Because remember, now that we've rejected God's thinking that everyone has value, now we think like materialistic people, like real atheists. There is no God. The bottom line is what I can see and what I can do and how much fun I can have. And that's how I'm going to act. And that's what we're doing. And that's why life has become cheap. People are dying because of political games. We do it in wars, and now we're doing it through this crisis. Does this mean that we believe that everything is a conspiracy? Of course not. Does this mean we're against all vaccines? Of course not. If you get bit by a rabid animal, you better go for those shots, for your rabies shots, because there's a 99.99% chance you're going to die. So we're not against all treatments, but can we think logically? Can we have a difference of opinion? Can we at least ask for a real medical doctor or a virologist to come up with this vaccine as opposed to businessmen and pharmaceutical companies and people that design computer software? Is it fair to ask that? I think it is. So we can use logic and reason. So we see that when it comes to the way you think, there are consequences. Now, for those who will watch this video and say, wait, we only study the Bible. This pastor, he's a heretic. He's teaching us to think in humanistic terms. No, I'm not. When I learned to drive a car, I'm using technology that was invented, allowed to be invented, by God. It was invented by human beings. So I'm enjoying the car, but I'm still learning things that are outside the Bible. Doesn't make me a heretic. I use biblical principles when I drive that car. I don't run over people who are walking too slowly on the street. And I don't do 120 miles an hour in a school zone. But we can use learning. The world is there for us to discover and to enjoy. Christians don't need to be trapped in this bunker mentality. So we are conquerors. We are the conquerors. We instruct the world on how things are to be. Now let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul was a real Jew. He wasn't a Jewish person in religion who never studied Torah and never studied any of the teachings of the fathers and then just want to beat up on Christians or on other religions and know nothing about it, the same way Christians do. Paul was, as we say, he was a whip, and Paul was a real blessing to the church. Let's look at how Paul mentions philosophy in the Bible. Paul goes to the main battleground where all ideas were being exchanged. This was the Areopagus in Greece. So, in Athens, actually, in Greece. So let's look at this. This is the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Paul visits these philosophers at the time, and he has a wonderful exchange with them. I'll read verses 16 through 18, and then 22 through 28. So look at what Paul says. These are the type of Christians we need to be. We need to be mature Christians. It can't be all about nice stories and during a sermon and we don't get any meat anymore. Look at the way Paul spoke. It tells us, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what would this babbler say, like they say about us? Some, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. We take it to the philosophers. This is growing in the word. You should know what it means to be an Epicurean, someone who followed Epicurus, someone who was a Stoic. Okay, you're supposed to know the differences as a Christian. This is how we read and grow in the word. Epicureans would be more of your pleasure types. They were what we call empirical people. They wanted to touch and to feel and to taste. And the way you escaped this world was engaging in as much pleasure as you could. Sound familiar? That's our life system today. And then the Stoics, who were a little better, but it wasn't going to bring them salvation, they were your legalist types. The Stoics were, and Marcus Aurelius was one of the most famous Stoics, and that's why he was respected as a Roman emperor. But what they taught was, no, you have to deny your body. You have to deny your passions and your lusts, and that's how you gain in wisdom and overcome the world. Now, we know in Christ Jesus, we can't overcome the world either way. We definitely don't want to be over the top and super sensual, but at the same time, we don't want to be legalists who think that we can be so good we can get our way into heaven or gain knowledge that way. We want to be righteous, but in Christ. So this is Paul bringing up philosophy. So maybe I'm not a heretic. And he knew who the Epicureans and he knew who the Stoics were. And then he debates with these guys and he knows how to speak to them. And they make fun of him and he comes back with knowledge. Everything rests on Christ and the resurrection. Now let's look at what Paul says to them further. This is a full debate with the greatest philosophical minds at that time. And Paul knows how to address them. And this is what we want from Christians. We got to put our, you know, our big boy pants on, you know, and really go at it in this culture and know how to bring it to people. So this is what Paul tells us. This is what the narrative tells us. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So here we have Paul being knowledgeable in philosophy, in the structure of thinking, in logic, knowing how to speak to these people and calling them out. He said, your epistemology, you acknowledge there's a God. I'm sorry, your metaphysics, you acknowledge there's a God, but in your mind, they were agnostics. They would acknowledge there was some type of supreme being or principle, but they would say that we can't know him. And they were so paranoid about this that they erected an altar to this unknown God in case they missed one. And Paul was saying, I have an answer for you. I have an answer to your philosophical questions. Metaphysically, it solves your problem. And epistemologically, the way you think, it solves your problem. And it's Jesus Christ. It's the true God sending his son to earth. He told him, you're the unscientific ones. You make these things with your hands, these idols, these altars, as if they're going to help you. You make these idols like they can talk to you. They're deaf, dumb, and blind. I'm telling you who the real God is, who can talk to you. And he says that God is not far from them. And this gift that we've been given in Jesus Christ to know him, it's given to all nations. It doesn't mean we have another new world order. like Paul was living through with Rome, where we just mix all peoples of every nations together to create an empire. People can live in their own nations and in their own place. There's no sin in that. People can stay with their own ethnic group, and they can form churches and congregations that way. There is no sin in that, but they are not to live in ignorance. The gift to them, what they need to do, is to live in Christ. Now, if people want to get together and have a multicultural mixed congregation where everyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, then that's fine. We can worship together as we're doing today, as we come from different ethnic backgrounds. But as these crazy people like to say in the streets, no justice, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. Without Jesus, there is no justice. The guy with the biggest gun or the biggest baseball bat, that's who wins the argument. Force wins when there is no Christ. So you can't mix people of different ethnic groups, different national backgrounds, and think they're going to get along unless we have a common king and law, and that comes from Jesus Christ. So if I'm a heretic, then Paul must be a heretic, because he knew philosophy. He knew how to argue with them, not to show off, but to lovingly correct them. And this is why I get angry when Christians back down right away. I wish, even people within my own family, I wish I would get a phone call to discuss God. I hear that this one's an atheist, or they supposedly read the Bible, or they read the Old Testament, or Torah, or Talmud, or whatever. And I know they haven't. And I'm not going to get that phone call, because people don't want to be convicted. And you don't need to be intimidated as a Christian. We have everything that we need in Christ. So today was about some meat. We want to get meat from the Word. We want to know how to speak. So your view of ultimate knowledge and God Himself, it affects your mind, and then it affects your actions. And we see this with Cain. What did Cain eventually do? Let's go back to Genesis 4, 8 through 16. This is what Cain's choice did to him. Genesis chapter 4, what did Cain do? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, that shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain killed someone. Why would God give him this special mercy? Well, this is one of the first people on the planet. This is the first set of brothers. Cain is the first one we have recorded born to Eve. This is the first child of Adam and Eve. And I guess God gave him room to, in his grace, to have this type of sin, and maybe hope that Cain would repent and change his ways. But what do we have as the rest of the story goes on? When you have this evil progeny, that's why eugenics, killing evil people, I don't mean someone who skips their taxes or a child that talks back. That's not what we're talking about. We mean evil people, serial killers, pedophiles, murderers. They were meant to be killed. You take that family line and you get it off the earth. And you pray that God's Spirit would help people to live under His grace. Now, you don't have to be a Christian necessarily, but you at least have to follow God's law. And we still do follow God's law, whether we like it or not. We still have laws on the books, like people say, oh, you can't legislate Christianity. Thou shalt not murder. It's still It's on our books. It's in the Ten Commandments. Would you like anyone stealing from you? How about telling the New York Daily News that, you know, you killed three people and having libel, you know, being guilty of libel against your name. So we're not supposed to bear false witness against our neighbor. All of these concepts are in the Ten Commandments. So it's either God's law or man's law. And when you pick man's law, it creates a lot of trouble. But here we have Cain trapped in a sin. What he thought about God affected his mind, and then it made it to his hands, his ethics, what he believed right and wrong was. He said, I don't care, I'm equal with God. And then in his mind, he said, I can determine right and wrong. And it led to his ethics, his orthodoxy, what he believed, led to orthopraxy, what he would practice. And he killed his brother. He got that annoying Abel, whom God approved of, off the planet. Now, if you remember, we read about the flood, which was God's ultimate act of eugenics. This is the family line that God had to erase with the flood. So he showed Cain mercy, and then Cain became the world system. Look at his behavior. Once you reject God, it never stops. Look at the way Cain lived. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. So now they're completely making up their own rules as they go along. God gave Adam Eve. Well, once men become their own gods, they do whatever they want. So now we have polygamy being started. And polygamy always leads to trouble because you have rival family lines. And then it tells us, as far as his wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So here we have in Cain's family line, murder again. And we actually have Lamech bragging to his wives about how he killed a man for having a big mouth. And he's mocking God. And if you read the rest of the story, these are the movers and shakers in the world. These are the ones that forged weapons and different types of instruments for entertainment and for ungodly activities. God showed mercy to Cain, and Cain's line answered God back with wickedness. And this is why, after the flood, God would no longer want men to allow a murderer to walk the earth. Let's see if I'm making this up, if I'm pulling this out of a hat. I don't think so. Let's turn to Genesis. Let's skip forward to chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is one of the last scriptures we'll look at. But what did God explain to Noah after the flood? Look at what he tells Noah. So Cain's line came to control the world. They had to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And now God has instructions for Noah. And God blessed Noah. This is after they came off the ark. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. that made he man. And the same instruction he gave to Adam and Eve in their covenant, when the world is being reshaped after the flood, he says the same thing in this part of scripture to Noah, and you be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So God gave Cain a break. That line filled the earth with wickedness where it was intolerable. They were destroying God's people themselves and corrupting them. Only Noah and his family were saved. And now we see godly eugenics. God wants murderers to die. Now, how does this affect you and me, this boring Bible stuff in Scripture? Well, it affects us in a real way. Look at this story. We have a New York City man, my wife showed this to me, New York City man arrested in Hawaii after posting beach photos on Instagram. Hawaii officials arrested a man from New York on Friday for violating the state's 14-day quarantine rule for tourists. Tariq Peters, 23, of the Bronx, posted photos on Instagram showing him outside his hotel room after he arrived in Oahu on Monday, according to a news release from the office of Hawaii's governor. So they put this kid in jail, and his bail is set at $4,000. And for what he did by taking pictures and violating the quarantine, he's subject to a $5,000 fine and or a year imprisonment. So we want to protect people from the virus, so we're letting people out of prison, but they're going to throw this young man into prison because he took some pictures that they didn't want him to take. So this is how they're thinking is schizophrenic. It's not righteous. Now look at this other story I have. Florida man freed from jail because of coronavirus. Killed man the next day, police say. This is a 26-year-old, was released based on concerns over coronavirus, but was eligible to be freed on bond. And there's another story in New York recently of another occurrence. So we're letting people that are already dangerous out of jail because we don't want them to get the virus, and they're killing people. And they still won't be put to death. They'll still get room and board and have their education paid for. But people that are doing simple things, we're throwing into jail. I thought we were protecting criminals from catching the virus. That's why we were releasing them. Why are we throwing mothers that are trying to go back to work to feed their family and opening businesses into jail? So people are starting, when you think logically, you start to pick up these things. And when you use God's law, you start to see how inconsistent we are in our thinking. So what you think doesn't matter in the Bible, you're locked in your house right now without enough toilet paper and certain types of foods because we have a government that's schizophrenic. Many of our governors are schizophrenic. They've been destroyed. They're wicked in their thinking. And this is the power-hungry group. This is the group that we do battle with. So we'll be continuing to break this down again next week. I know it was a lot to swallow, but we want to get into the meat of the word. We want to see how our thinking affects things, and we want to be able to explain to people, Christians are not against eugenics. We're just against your eugenics. Where you kill the unborn before they've done anything criminal, but we're supposed to pay from our tax money for the room and board, entertainment, and education of someone who's killed 2 to 3 people. And they still have a chance for parole to get out if they're young enough and kill more people. So we are the Christians who think logically, scientifically, and consistently. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. We ask, Lord, that You keep us close to You. We pray, Lord, that people get more into Your Word and truly understanding it, so we can give witness to the wicked, that we might be able to save their souls from the fires of hell. We wish no harm, Lord, on the unbelievers. We pray that they would be converted. We pray, Lord, that Christians would get engaged with the Word. We pray that those in the ministry would feed their people meat, that we would get back to serious Christian thinking like we've had in the past, that we would get past telling jokes during sermons and silly stories, and that we would truly break down Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You help all of us to understand Your Word more deeply. We thank You that we do have a God who is fair, who is watching us and who does protect us from these crazy people who are trapped in their sin, and they have now become our leaders in this nation. So we ask, God, that you keep us faithful this week, and we pray that we would meet again as your little family on Wednesday and pray for one another and study your word again. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.